Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
I've just come back from a weekend in Taunton with Pastor Judith and the church there, and a few other people too. Probably one of the most powerful weekends of teaching I've ever known. This revelation of the soul and spirit is gathering momentum. Pastor Judith's going to be here next week, I think it is. So I'm sure she'll tell you the outcome. But people were being set free from long-lasting pastoral needs and attitudes and all kinds of things and asking for forgiveness because they were coming under conviction as to how soulish they'd been. And when I was in Bergen the previous weekend, this teaching was just having such an impact upon people. The word of God, isn't it? But it's just so clear and definitive. People can see the word of God dividing spirit and soul in their own lives. Hallelujah. And of course, as you teach around a theme like this, so God keeps adding to the revelation. So we're going to add to it this morning. Is that all right? Certainly is. Right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. The study edition has now gone to press, so soon we'll have Bibles that stay open. Right, now we know all about the fivefold ministry, but we're going to see what Paul says as a result of bringing this revelation of the fivefold ministry. So we'll start at verse 12. All these various ministries have a common purpose. They are to prepare God's people to serve him, happily doing the works God prepared for them. This is what will enable the body of Christ to be built up in the way he desires and will bring people into unity in their faith, sharing in the common knowledge and experience of God's Son. Having servant hearts shows that people are mature in their life in Christ and that they are able to enjoy everything God has made available to us in him, the fullness of his life that he came to impart. Those who are mature in this way will no longer be like immature toddlers swayed easily and pulled this way and that. They will not be like corks bobbling about on the sea or like falling leaves that are at the mercy of any wind that blows them around. Immature people are like that because they do not have a grasp of the truth of God's word. So they are easily swayed by the latest fashion in spiritual teaching. They are deceived by those who want to manipulate and use them and their money for their own ends. The mature are not like that. They speak the truth to others out of love for them, and therefore in a loving way. They are believers who keep growing in their faith, becoming more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body to which they belong. From him, the head, the whole body draw together in unity. Every part is to fulfill its function in love for the health of the whole body. And this is accomplished by each fulfilling the work Christ has appointed for him or her. Right, well, that'll give us a start. Now, over here is the spirit. Over here is the soul. And you remember that the heart is between the two. So you either set your heart on things above, or you set your heart on the things of this earth. Christians have the ability to set their heart in either direction. But what the scripture says is you set your heart, you fix your eyes on Jesus. So we're not to be like immature people that are swaying from one side to the other, spiritual one moment, soulish the next, spiritual, soulish, spiritual, soulish. Those are double-minded people, unstable in all their ways, and cannot expect to receive anything from God. We've got to keep our focus here on the Lord, on what he has done, on what he has provided and given to us in the power of the Spirit. Are we there? Now, this morning, we're going to talk about love. Not love, but love. And we're going to talk about the difference between spiritual love and human love. Now, let's turn to John chapter 21, because you remember that in this translation it brings out the real meaning of the three questions that Jesus asked Peter, because there's a play on words in the original Greek. So let's just read it to refresh our memories. Verse 15, chapter 21. When they'd all eaten, Jesus addressed Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with God's love? Do you love me more than all these fish you have just caught? Lord, you know that I love you with my human love," he answered. "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Then Jesus asked him again, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me with God's love?" Peter answered, "Lord, you know that I love you with my human love." "Look after my sheep," Jesus said to him. Then Jesus asked a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me with your human love?" It hurt Peter that Jesus would question his love three times, so he replied, "Lord, you know everything. You must know that I do really love you with my human love." Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." That's all we need for the moment. Now you see what Jesus is doing is contrasting human love and God's love. Why is he doing that at this point? Because he is commissioning Peter to feed his sheep. But you can't feed the sheep with human love. You can only feed them with divine love, with God's love. And what he was really showing Peter is, "Peter, this is my commission, but you won't be able to do it without God's love." Now, of course, at this moment, he didn't have God's love because the Holy Spirit hadn't been poured out upon him. That happened, of course, on the day of Pentecost. So Pentecost transformed the lives even of the first believers, because now they had God's love. And God's love would enable them to lead the church, to do whatever they needed to do to fulfill his commands and his commission. Now, in what we just read in Ephesians, Paul is saying that the body of Christ is built up through the servant works of the members. That's how the body will be built up. You know, you can have a big church, many thousands, even famous churches, but they're preaching stations, they're not real churches. People go there because they want a good sermon or a good preach. That's not a church. A church is where all the members are fulfilling the works that God prepared for them when he first saved them. In fact, they were prepared before they were saved. And what Paul is saying is that for the body of Christ to be built up in love, every member has to fulfill the works that God prepared for them. And they have to do those works in love. And doing that work, serving in the way that God calls them to serve, in love, will build up the body. So this love of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential. You can have a congregation of people that think they're very loving, but actually it's human love. They're sort of polite to each other on Sunday mornings. What they like the rest of the week is another matter, but on Sunday mornings are very polite to one another. But you see, if we're not loving with God's love, we can't actually do what he's called us to do. And he hasn't called us to be a loving people. He's called us to be a people that will reach the world in love. And that's, I say he's not calling us to be a loving people in the soul, but he is in the spirit. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, because this is a very famous chapter about love. But it's not a chapter about love. Now, in verse 6, we read, these are the qualities of the love God gives us. So what Paul is doing is describing the love of the Spirit. Not the love of the soul, but the love of the Spirit. The qualities of the love that God poured into you by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, of course, your spirit can't express that love unless it is communicated to the soul. So what God needs to do in the lives of every one of us is to get this quality of love from the spirit into the soul, so that then rivers of living water will overflow. So instead of your soul expressing soulish love, your soul will express spiritual love. You will express in your life the love, the quality of love that comes from the Spirit. Now, Paul is going to say what these qualities are. His love in us enables us to be patient and kind. So if you're impatient, is that spirit or soul? So isn't it good that none of you here will ever be impatient? Somehow that response lacks the fullness of faith. Isn't it good that you will always be kind?
Yes.
No unkind words, no unkind attitudes. Why? Because they come from the soul. But the quality of the love that God has put in us is patient and kind. Now, we've got to see how we get what is in the spirit into the soul. We'll come to that in a minute. When motivated by this love, we do not envy others. There's no envy in this love that God has put in your heart. So if you look at others and start comparing yourself with others and envy them, that's the what? So of course you won't do that. Why? Because there's no life in that which emanates, which is initiated by the soul. You see, the soul can do a lot of good works. But what does the Word of God say? That every man's work is going to be tested. How will it be tested? By fire. When will it be tested? Well, when you come face to face with Jesus, he will look at you with the eyes of what? Eyes of fire. At that moment, every work of the soul will be burnt up. That's the wood, hay, stubble. You might have thought it was fruitful, but it'll all get burnt up. It'll just be evaporated. The only thing that will be left is the silver, gold, and precious stones, which is what the Spirit of God has done in you and through you. This is why Jesus says that we must be abundantly fruitful, John 15, but it has to be fruit that lasts. It's got to be fruit that will stand the testing by fire. So we could spend a lot of time, a lot of energy doing soulish works that actually are not really going to create what God wants in our lives now, nor are they going to be able to survive the judgment. Why aren't they going to fulfill what we want now? Well, every work that God has prepared for you to fulfill in love comes from the Spirit, not the soul. Everything God has prepared for you will come from the Spirit. Which is why we're to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit as the sons of God, to pray in the Spirit, to do everything in the Spirit, because that is what God has prepared for us. Are you breathing? Okay, so this quality of love doesn't envy others. Why? Because if you have your focus on the Lord and on the things of the Spirit, you know you have just as much as anybody else. You have everything that you could ever need in the power of the Spirit. That when God gave you the fullness of life, He didn't leave out anything that you would ever need. It's all there in the fullness. It's all there in the Spirit. It's all there in His provision, which He has already given. Somebody say hallelujah quick. So if our focus is on the things of the Spirit, we have got no cause to envy anybody else. Amen? If we see the Spirit functioning more fully in somebody else, then instead of looking at them and feeling envious, we need to get back to the Lord and get our focus on the things of the Spirit ourselves and say, Lord, if you can do that through him, you can do that through me. Because I have the same Spirit. Now, there will be differences of call and ministry and all that, but we're talking about the basic things. Okay, so when motivated by this love, we do not envy others, nor do we boast. There's no pride and no boasting in this love. Why? Because it's God's love. It's God's love in you. And if this Spirit is being expressed in your soul and the works you are doing come from the Spirit, then you've got nothing to boast about because you didn't do them, but Christ in you did them. So all the glory belongs to Him. Are we there? You see, why is this message having such an effect everywhere I go? Because people are beginning to see how soulish they've been. And remember, possessing the Spirit does not make you spiritual. But living in the Spirit does. And the great deception that knocks many people sideways is that they think they're spiritual simply because they have received the Spirit. But actually, when you look at what's going on in their lives, you see that it's not the Spirit being expressed through them, but it's their own self-life that is being expressed. And what does Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, deny his soul, lose his soul. But we've been talking about that, so you know how to lose your soul now, don't you? I said, you know how to lose your soul. Yeah, right. Hallelujah. Don't go looking for it. There are some things which you're supposed to lose and they're to stay lost. Hallelujah. Okay, so when motivated by this love, we do not envy others, nor do we boast, nor are we proud. So when you see someone rising up in pride, or when you yourself are beginning to feel proud, you know where that's come from. It's come from you. The enemy might have encouraged it, but that's you. It's not the Lord in you. Amen? It's not what God the Father prepared for you to walk in. That I didn't prepare for you to walk in pride. Why? Because God raises up the... But he resists the... So we don't want to get proud, so God resists us. You find that when people get into rebellion, it's because of their pride and their self-righteousness. Hello? So God is actually resisting them. They say all kinds of crazy things like the Lord is saying, the Lord's telling us to do that, and it's not the Lord at all, because the Lord does not raise up the proud. So you see, keeping our focus humbly on the things of the Spirit will enable God to lift us up. So that, not so that we are sort of exalted in the wrong way, but so that we are able to do the works that he has prepared for us. In love. You can't do his works in pride. You know, sometimes there's a bit of a move of God goes on somewhere and some signs and wonders and all that are happening and people say, oh, revival. You turn on your television, you look at it, and you say, well, that's not revival. Why? Because what you see is pride. And when you see pride, you know that's not going to last. Because you see, if a person doesn't repent of his pride, God will help him by humbling him. God always gives time to repent, doesn't he? But if people refuse to repent, we're going to see in Scripture, it's not good news. You're very quiet this morning. This is a faith-building, encouraging, life-changing message. Hallelujah. Right. Just thought you ought to know that. God's love in us is not rude. Isn't it good that you're never rude to one another? I mean, any rudeness would be of the soul. But as you've lost your soul, there's no rudeness. Somebody thought hallelujah, but they forgot to say it. God's love in us is not rude, nor self-seeking. So if you are seeking after what you want, is that the spirit or the soul? But if you're seeking after what God wants, that's the... You see, it's not all that difficult to understand, really, is it? And what we're going to see from the Word is once you understand something, you've got no excuse for not doing it. So it's great to know that you do understand and that from this morning we have got the most spiritual group of students on God's earth. Hallelujah. We are not roused to anger quickly. Now, there is a righteous kind of anger. Jesus got angry, sometimes with the disciples, sometimes with the Pharisees. But it was always to restore them or to bring them into the truth. But it was never an unrighteous anger. It was never something that came from his self-life, but he was expressing something from God. So we're not going to lose our temper with anyone. A little while ago, somebody accused me of shouting at them. I didn't shout at them. I was just being firm with them. But you see, that sounded like a shout. God. Can you understand what I mean?
Yes.
You don't need to shout at people. But the point is that here there isn't any unrighteous, ungodly anger. When you're in the Spirit, you never lose your temper. Look, the Holy Spirit is the person of God in you, right? The Holy Spirit does not lose his temper. So if you're depending on the Spirit, you will not lose your temper. Hello? Why do people get angry with others? Because of their soulish reaction to the circumstances that are happening. Are you there? Praise God. So we are not roused to anger quickly. Oh, listen to the next bit. And we certainly do not keep a mental record of the wrongs others have committed. You see, over here you say, I forgive, but in brackets, but I sure won't forget. I'm not going to be able to trust you anymore. I'm going to avoid you. In other words, you haven't really forgiven. Because when you forgive in love, and of course you have to do everything in love, you keep no record of wrongs. Isn't it good that all those sins that you've committed, that you've asked God to forgive, he's no longer got any record of them? Because he is love. They've been erased from your record book. I think that's good news. What's left in the record book? The works of the Spirit. Not the soul, because they qualify as sin, don't they? Because all that is not of faith is, and the soulish works are done by dependence on self. Therefore, they are not the works of faith. Therefore, they must be the works of... Come on. Yeah, but they're sin. To depend upon yourself when you have the living Christ in you is sin. And you see, people can repent easily of the wrong things they know they've done, but they don't see they have to repent of the good things they've done if they came from the soul and not the spirit. Because if they emanated from the soul, they weren't the good works that the Father had prepared for them. They were busy doing their own works, and God said, well, wait a minute, I've prepared the works for you. What are you doing fooling around with that stuff? You've got to get back to what I want to do in you and through you. How are people going to get the life of the Spirit to be expressed in the soul? Only by repenting of their soulishness. Not just of the bad things of the soul, but depending upon the soul. Come on, you should know this by now. We've been over this ground this term. People can get wonderful ideas with the soul. They can have 5-year plans, 10-year plans, 20-year plans for their church. They can have all kinds of plans for their lives. And God said, well, we'll see what will happen to all those plans when you see the eyes of fire. All those good ideas of yours of how you would reach the world, you will only reach the world in the power of the Spirit. Hello? Okay, so this kind of love keeps no record of the wrongs others have committed. Isn't that good? Now, what that means is that it doesn't matter what somebody has done to you in the past, that's not going to mar your relationship with them in the future. That's real forgiveness. As you know, I started my life as an Anglican minister, and coming from a high church background, one of the things we did was to hear people's confessions. Actually, that's a very powerful thing when it's done in the Spirit. When it's just a matter of form and people go off and sin again, then it's just a bit of religion, isn't it? But I can remember, you see, I was taught. Because when people make the confession in that way, they pour out everything. And I was taught now, when you listen to a person's confession, you are there to give them the assurance of God's forgiveness. And once you have done that, you will never remember what they said to you in the confessional, nor will you ever allow what you heard in the confessional to affect your relationship with that person in the church. And what I discovered when I was ordained and began to hear people's confessions, that was actually true, if that's what you believed. You just completely dismissed it. You never thought of those things again. They were really under the blood, and they never affected adversely your relationship with other people. Why? Because what we were being taught was the true nature of forgiveness. Okay, so when you forgive others, you are going to be like that. Right, that's under the blood. We forget all about that now. We don't recall it. We don't allow it to hinder our relationships in the future. Goodness me. I mean, I know we haven't had a keynote for two or three weeks that I've been doing anyway, but come on. I mean, you see, the point is that every time God has forgiven you, he hasn't kept a record of it. And he hasn't allowed what you did to hinder his relationship with you because he forgave you. And you see what Jesus says, if that's the way that God has forgiven you, that's the way you forgive others. What is the parable of the unmerciful servant all about? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain. God expects us actually to express the mercy before we expect to receive the mercy. Once we belong to him. Forgive us our sins, literally as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. It's not, well, I'm going to get forgiven, then I suppose I'll have to forgive everybody else because that's what Jesus says. No, what he wants is there to be that love and mercy in our hearts so that we respond immediately with mercy to whatever is happening. Are we getting this? All right. When God's love, verse 6, when God's love works through us, we take no delight in what he regards as evil. Now, isn't that a word that the whole church, I don't mean here, but everywhere, needs to hear? Because the church has accommodated, in recent years, things that God regards as evil. But who knows, if God regards something as evil, he doesn't change his mind. So you see, the society gets laxer and laxer and laxer in certain ways, and the law embodies that. But those who belong to the kingdom will not relax their values or allow them to diminish. Any believers in the room this morning? Okay. So, when God's love works through us, we take no delight in what he regards as evil. Rather, we rejoice in the truth that sets people free from evil. Now, where is the truth? It's here in the Spirit, because he is the Spirit of truth. And what does he do? He guides us into all the truth. He takes the words of truth and declares them to us. When you are not focused on the truth, as we shall see in a minute, you're a prime target for deception. And what is deception? People thinking that they're in the truth when they're not. They're doing all kinds of things, and they're serving God, and it's not what he wants at all. Or they're listening to their own souls and saying amen at the end, and then afterwards they say, God said to me. It wasn't God at all. They were just listening to their own souls. They didn't test it because it's what they wanted to hear, which is why they heard it. Now, that would never happen to you, but when you go out into the world, you'll have to realize that it does happen to other people, so you need to know how to minister to them. Absolutely. Nervous laughter. So rather we rejoice in the truth that sets people free from evil. Those who truly love always protect others. Now, if you're in the soul, what are you going to do? You'll listen to gossip. You'll believe negative things that are said about other people, especially about leadership. You'll be critical. You'll be judgmental. Why? That's the soul. Soulish people, very critical, very judgmental. Why? Because they're self-opinionated. Why? Because their focus is on the self. Deep breath. But you're not like that. Why? Because in the spirit, there's no judgmentalism or criticism of others. There's no accusation and pointing of the finger, because that is the work of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. Is this good or is this good? So those who truly love always protect others. If you've got the love of God in your soul and somebody starts running somebody else down, you say, I'm not listening. Starts criticizing the leadership, so I'm not having any part to do with that. That is not of God. You got any issue with the leadership, according to the word of God, you go to the person concerned and you have it out with them. But I'm not listening. I'm not getting sucked into rebellion. Because that's going against God's authority, isn't it? Anybody alive still? I started off with friends. I don't know how many I got left, but so those who truly love protect others. You protect them from all these negative things. Amen? You guard your brother's back. We know all about covenant, don't we? And covenant love. Well, that's part of the covenant, isn't it? I will not speak evil of my brother, neither will I listen to anyone who does. Amen? Because it's your brother. When you get married, those of you young, you will discover that your husband or wife is not perfect. One of the disarming things about getting married is you actually discover how imperfect they are. You were sort of blinded to all kinds of things by your love, but then when you start to live together, you actually see the reality of what you've done in marrying them. But the point is this. This is your husband, your wife, and God help anybody who criticizes them to you. You will defend them, you will stand up for them, and when you have kids, your kids may do something wrong, but if some other parent comes along and criticizes your kid, you will stand up for your kid. Why? Because that's love. That's not sentimental love, that's love. Uh-huh. Well, that's the kind of love that God wants us to see expressed towards one another. We're not going to listen to all this rubbish. We will stand up for one another. How dare you talk about my brother like that? Who do you think you are to stand in judgment? That person is part of my body. And if you criticize him, you're criticizing Christ, because Christ made him part of my body, of his body, the body to which I belong. Give them a flea in the ear. Why? Because they need it. Just to realize the sin of what they're doing. You see, you collude with them and you've joined in the sin. You've joined in the rebellion. You've joined in whatever. So now you're just as bad. Just for listening. Even if in your heart you're not going to go along with it, just for listening. You must stop them immediately. Stop! I'm not listening to that. But the truth is, you see, that there are some soulish Christians around. And you go, have you heard? Have you heard? Did you know? Don't you think? It's all ungodly. All of it. Are we there? Because God's love protects. Hallelujah. They always trust. Why do people in the soul say, oh, I don't have the faith, or I don't know, life is so difficult. Oh, I don't know how I'm going to get through it. Because they're trusting in themselves. They're listening to their feelings. They're listening to their fears. They're listening to their doubts. But if we are going to walk in the Spirit, we're listening to the Spirit. And the Spirit is going to remind us of God's word. The Spirit is going to tell us what God is speaking into this situation. Are we there? They always trust and are always full of hope. What does that mean? They're always positive about the future. Yes? They always persevere. Remember, we're entered on the race. Hello? We're going to win the race. We're going to get the crown because we persevere to the end. You're not going to miss the crown. You don't want to be saved only as through fire, because everything got burnt up. So you've got salvation, but there's no reward. Hello? So you've got salvation, but no crown. You don't want to be like that. You want to reign with Christ, not just be with him. There's this difference between being with Christ forever and reigning with Christ forever. You want to be sitting on the throne with him. You want to be judging nations with him. This is what it says in Revelation, isn't it? You don't want to be an also-ran. There, but feeling scorched because you only got there by fire. Saying, oh, if only I'd listened to that message about soul and spirit. Too late. Okay, they always persevere regardless of the circumstances. God's love never fails us. And if we depend upon it, we will never fail. While we depend upon the love of the Spirit, we will not fail. But if we fail, what's happening? We're in the soul, not the Spirit. Why? Because God's Spirit can't fail. You can, but he can't. So if you trust in yourself, failure. Trust in him, success, victory, overcomer. You see, all these things, persevering to the end, receiving the crown of life, reigning with him, judging nations with him, they're all for the overcomers. They're all for the victorious ones. They're all for those who persevere to the very end in faith and in love. Didn't allow anything to cut across and distract them and take them off of God's purpose. They fulfilled the works that God had prepared for them to do. You see, what actually God will do in this reward business, you know, he says when he comes again, he'll bring his reward with him. What he's actually going to reward is your obedience. Now, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. But if you obey him, then you will do the works that he has prepared for you, because the Holy Spirit is going to lead you into those works that he has prepared for you. Amen? So actually, you don't have to look at yourself and say, oh, am I being fruitful enough, or am I producing fruit that lasts, or am I going to get the reward, or will I get the crown? You don't have to do any of that. You just have to obey, and God will take a look after the rest. But you see, all these soulish negative things that the enemy wants to stir up in people are all disobedience. Judging others, disobedience. Criticizing others, disobedience. Not forgiving others, disobedience. Not protecting them, disobedience. Accusing them, disobedience. It's sin, but they're all the sins of disobedience because they're the very opposite of what Jesus tells us to do. And the Great Commission is that we are to obey every commandment that he gave those first disciples. So it's no use saying, well, Lord, I thought I was justified in criticizing those people because they didn't do what I considered to be right. That's not going to cut anything on the day of judgment. Hello? Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Are we getting something here? You must be thick and stupid if you're not. But I would never call anybody thou fool, because I know there are no fools here. Verse 24. Some of you play the fool, but that's another matter. Therefore, whoever hears what I say and puts my words into practice is like a wise man who decided to build on solid rock. Built his house on solid rock. Right. Over here, we've got the solid rock. Over here, we've got the wise. Why? Well, they hear the word and put it into practice. They obey. The storm rains fell, the streams rose, the gale winds buffeted it, yet it stood firm because it was built on solid rock. Amen. You see, there's going to be storms. What people call the storms of life. There's going to be storms. Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation. And that's the one scripture everybody believes. But when the tribulation comes, if your house is on the rock because you're trusting in the Spirit, because you're doing the word, not just listening, then your house will stand. Verse 26, but whoever hears what I say and fails to act upon my words is like a foolish man who decided to build his house on shifting sand. So over here is the soulish believer. Hello? Not the unsaved person, but the soulish believer. Because a soulish believer hears the word, but he doesn't do it because he's depending on himself and not the Lord. Are you breathing? Over here is the one who judges and criticizes and condemns and accuses and doesn't forgive and is full of negativity, no mercy for others and all the rest. So what's going to happen? The storm rains fell, the streams rose, the gale winds buffeted the house, and it came crashing down. You know that when people go off into rebellion against the authority of God's word, see, the rebellion actually isn't against men. Rebellion is always against God and the authority of his word. It appears to be against men because the men, the leaders, are there contending for the truth of God's word. But actually, the rebellion is against God himself and against the authority of his word, because they're not putting the word into practice. So what Jesus says is their house will fall. They might get saved, but only as through fire, but their house will fall. Now their house is them and those who belong to them. Thus saith the Lord. That's why it is so vital, if people get off course, that they repent and come back humbly and submit themselves afresh to God, and therefore to those whom they have offended by their rebellion. Otherwise, their house will fall. God in his mercy will give them time to repent. He will give them every encouragement to repent. But if they don't, their life will get more and more difficult. First of all, the wind, the gale, will produce the cracks in the building. Then things will begin to topple. And if they still are intransigent and refuse to repent, the whole house will collapse. That's why, if you know if people have got away from God, pray for them. Pray them back to where they need to be. You see, if you're over here in pride and self-righteousness, that's not going to help you. While you're saying, I'm right and they're wrong, you're in a place where your house is going to fall. What does the guy over here say? Nobody is right except God alone. And he is my righteousness. It's not that I'm right, they're wrong. Any nonsense like that. But nobody is right. How dare anybody claim they're right when Jesus alone is our righteousness according to the word of God. For someone to say, I'm right, that is pride. That is self-righteousness. Hello? But the spiritual people know, well, God alone is right. So I'm not in any position to judge anyone else, because I am only considered to be righteous because Jesus is my righteousness. He is the only one who is right. I don't have a righteousness of my own. This is what the scripture says. But I don't need a righteousness of my own if Jesus is my righteousness. But what I've got to do is to trust in his righteousness and not claim to have a righteousness of my own, because as soon as I claim to have a righteousness of my own, I'm in the place where my house is going to fall if I don't repent. I preached something like this on Sunday, and even before I left Taunton, there were people with long-standing pastoral problems, wrong attitudes, who were asking the leadership for forgiveness for their soulishness. People were coming under such conviction. You know, people that I think the leadership were getting so frustrated about, how on earth are we ever going to get a break? They heard this message. And all those who were at the teaching day heard three other messages about soul and spirit. So the sort of the combined impact of all that was immense. Praise God. All the glory to him, because it was his word. And you see, what we've done this morning is just listen to his word. It's all the word. Ephesians, Jesus speaking to John, 1 Corinthians describing love, and then the warning that Jesus gives. When you get your study versions before faith came, study editions, what you will discover is that, you know, there's over 50 subjects in the margin of the text. And in the back, in the study section, there are the key scriptures of each of those 50 or more, I think it's 55, something like that, subjects that are all printed out for you. So, you know, if you read something about the heart, you look at the back and there is a number of scriptures. Some of them there's perhaps a dozen, with others there might be 30 or 40 scriptures according to the subject. And there you get an overview of what the New Testament says about that subject. But one of those subjects is warning. You will be amazed when you get that study edition and you begin to read and you see how often warning comes up in the margin. And then you look at the back and you see some of the major warnings that Jesus and the apostles have given. It does something to you. See, because we can hear one thing and we can do whatever we choose to do with it. But when you see an accumulation of these things, you say, wow, I've got to be careful. I can't be careless about the way I live my Christian life. There's all these warnings about carelessness and disobedience and not persevering. Wow. But you see, this is a warning. You might know the New Testament by heart, but if you don't put the word into practice, you're on shifting sand. And your house will fall unless you repent and get your house underpinned with rock. A new foundation to your life. Amen. So what God is doing in your life while you're here at Rafi is to give you a good and sure foundation. Mm-hmm. I'll just finish with this. You see, when I was in Bergen 10 days ago, a great church of 2,500 is now 100 people. What was a great church? A Bible school of 250 to 300 students now doesn't exist. Move of the Spirit that was taking place in that church now, people tell me it's just totally lifeless. And instead of the kind of worship that we enjoy here, which is very similar to what they had there, they have cake fest. Sit round a table eating cake and talking. So I was told. And you think, how could that happen? Because a group of men rose up in the soul, took control when the pastor was ill, that's rebellion. They were backed by two other major churches, both of which now are in serious decline. What's going on? The house has fallen. And even the politicians in that city have commented and said that church that was such an influence in our city and our nation is now nothing. What is this? It's a warning. great, have a wonderful move of spirit, see God building his church, but you've got to persevere to the end. And everybody, especially those who share in the leadership, have got to be so behind the leader that they will not rise up and seek any power for themselves. A wrong spirit got in. It's a spiritual thing. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual powers of wickedness. A wrong spirit got in. I'm not going to go into any more detail, but just because we are filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that we can't come under the influence of a wrong spirit. What's the answer? Set your heart. Set your mind on things above. Fix your eyes on Jesus. You walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh, not in soulishness. You obey whatever the Lord does so that you will do the works that he has prepared for you to walk in. And you will persevere humbly. You won't rise up in pride and seek position for yourself, but you will stay humble and let God raise you up in whatever way he wants. Amen? Let's all stand. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for your warnings in the Word of God. We praise you, Jesus. We bless your wonderful name, Lord. Come on, let's really hear some thanks to the Lord. He's... He watches over his body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He watches over his word. He watches over his body. It's he who controls the life and the flow and everything of the Spirit from heaven. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Because Jesus says the Spirit will never speak or act in independence of the Father and the Son. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit always act in unity, always in union. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Oh, how we praise you, Jesus. Oh, how we praise you, Lord. How we give you all the glory, Jesus. Oh, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Burala bazataria lero bakara zituri sanduma. Oh, papara zataria lero bakara zituri sandu bakara zituri satuba. Burala mazuturi sataria lero bakara zituri sanduma. Burala bazataria lero bakara zituri sataria lero bakara zituri sanduma. Om bara zataria lero bakara situri sanduma. Om bara salama suturi zataria lero bakara situri sarama. O kakari ele noroma sunduri sandu. O bazataria lero bakara situri satu bakara zinama. Om bara zataria lero bakara situri satuba. O papara zataria lero bakara situri sandu. Om bara zataria lero bakara situri sanduma. O papara zataria lero bakara situba. Om bara salama suturi sarato bakara situri sanduma. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Pura la maso tori sataria leto bakara sito di sanduma. Om bara sataria leto bakara sito di sato bakara sito ba. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Pura la maso tori sataria leto bakara sito di sandaria le nara masaramando. Om bara sataria leto bakara sito di sato ba. Om para satari eleno ma satori eleto parasitari eleno ma. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Porata parasata pacarasituba. Oh, paparasata parasotorisatuba. Om para satari eleto pacarasituba. Porata pari eleno ma. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you have poured your love into my heart, into my spirit, by your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that I have your love in me, that love of which the Scriptures speak. And Lord, I realize how totally inadequate my human love is by comparison. The Lord, if I was to depend upon my human love, I would only love those I wanted to love or those who were easy to love. But thank you, Lord, that because I have your love in me, I can love even my enemies. I can love even those who abuse me and hate me and speak evil of me. I can love all those who you cause to cross my path or to come into the orbit of my experience. Because, Lord, I have your love, your sure, certain, rock-like love, which is not based upon emotion, which doesn't respond emotionally, but responds with the truth. And I give you all the glory, I give you all the honor, I give you all the praise. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Now, thank God that you've lost your soul because you've submitted your soul to the Spirit. You have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer you with your soulish love who lives, but Christ who lives in you. The life you now live in the body, you live by faith in the Son of God. Hallelujah, who lives within you. Now, just thank him. Lord, your love can be expressed in my life day by day. As I depend upon you, your love is going to pour from my spirit through my soul and is going to pour out of me as rivers of living water so that I am enabled by your grace and by the power of your spirit to do the works that you have prepared for me and to do them in love. So the body of Christ may be built up and so that your plan and purpose for my life can be fulfilled. And I give you all the glory. I give you all the honor. I give you all the praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Porata parazata parazito palatuba. Paparazata parieleto pacarazito risatuba. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful God. Hallelujah. If there's anything negative that you need to bring to the Lord, do it now. Get it washed away by the blood. Because in his love, he keeps no record of your wrongs. Once they're forgiven, they stand in the record book until they're forgiven. So get them erased from your record book by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Even those good things that have come from the soul, not from the spirit. That self-dependence instead of God-dependence. Just see the sin of that now. You might not have seen that those things were sin at the time, but now you have received revelation. You say, God, I realize those things were never your will. They were never your purpose. I did them because I chose to do them, because I wanted to do them, perhaps even because I thought they were the right thing to do, but they never came from revelation of your will and purpose by the Spirit. They weren't the works you were commanding me to do. So I thank you, Lord, for your cleansing. Now thank the Lord that you have the voice of his Spirit within you. And as you submit yourself to the Spirit, so you will hear his voice clearly. He will speak through his word, he will speak by his Spirit, but you will hear clearly what he's saying. You won't have to struggle and strain and strive to hear him. He will speak very clearly. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And it won't be you listening to yourself and then saying, the Lord said. It really will be revelation. And often it'll be revelation that surprises you. How do you know it's revelation and not you? Because when you receive revelation, at the same time, God is prepared to give you the power to do it. The grace to do it. He never graces you to do what you want, but he always graces you to do what he wants. Hallelujah. God is... been speaking to me lately and saying, we are coming in now to a season of extraordinary grace. You know why? Because we're going to flow in the Spirit and not soulishness. And therefore, there's always grace for whatever you do in the Spirit, always. So extraordinary grace, because we're going to become so spiritual, not super spiritual. You know, not those super spits that are all words and don't do anything. No, we're going to be truly spiritual. You see, truly spiritual, I didn't sort of speak about this morning, but what Paul is saying in Ephesians is that the mature, those who are mature in the Spirit, are those with servant hearts. So they're busy. They're active. Super spiritual people aren't, but truly spiritual people are active. But what are they doing? They're doing the works of love. They're expressing the love in faith, faith working through love. So come on, just lift your hands and thank the Lord. Thank the Lord that you're a spiritual believer, not a soulish believer. Hallelujah. That you are going to do those works in love. Oh, the love that comes from the Spirit, not just your human love. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, you are so good. You are so great. You are so mighty. You are so wonderful. That you will do it in us, if only we trust. Oh, Lord, 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 trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You see, the saints of old, when they used to sing that song regularly in times of revival, they knew this simple truth, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. We don't have to sing it, we just have to believe it. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Come on, let's really express our thanks to God. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, mighty God, mighty God, mighty God.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.